So, we were up to... We were up to... Melachim. Okay. So, the plan tonight... The first two books we're doing are definitely going to be Melachim and Divrei Hayamim. Because they cover Pachot Yoter contemporaneous times. Then we're going to, I think, do Shir HaShirim. Because we should at least get through that before Pesach, and then we'll see what we have time for, depending on how much energy people have. But I think those are at least the three I want to get. At least the three I want to get done tonight, and then we'll have to figure out what we do from there. Okay. So Melachim. Few points. So Melachim starts when. Good, right? Melachim starts at a very strange place, right? Which is right. David is sick. Okay, which is sort of a weird place to start a book, right? So Shlomo becomes king, you know, near the beginning of the book, but not at the beginning of the book. What happens between that? Before that. Shlomo becomes king before David dies. There is a non-rebellion, right? People call it a merid. It's not quite a merid, right? Merid of who?
Adonijah,
right? Right. The real merit is in Shmuel, which is merit of Shalom, right? Merit of Shalom. Rebellion, right? The coup of Avshalom, that's the real rebellion in David's life, right? That's when his son, you know, chases him out with his army, sleeps with his wives, tries to kill him, you know, real coup. Adonijah is not like that, right? Adonijah is not like that because Adonijah is not trying to take over for, right? He's not trying to rebel against David. What's he trying to do? He's trying to assert his place as the king, right? And it's not 100% clear whether it was public knowledge that Shlomo was supposed to be king. It's not 100% clear. It's not unclear. But anyways, so Melachim starts with the story that David is sick, really, really sick, to the point where he can't. Correct. He's cold. He can't warm himself up. The only way to warm himself up is to hire a or whatever for him to marry some combination of a wife slash whatever right nurse what yeah something like that. Avishaga Shunamit, who is described as
12.
No, she's described as very beautiful, right? She's described as very beautiful, right? Yafa Ad Me'od. Good. How many other people are described as Yafa Ad Me'od in Tanakh? Nobody. She's the most beautiful person described in Tanakh. Okay? So midrashically, they say Ad Me'od, meaning she was almost as beautiful. But in Pshat, right, she was the only person who's not just beautiful. She's really, really beautiful. Fine?
I'm not a girl that...
Again, that's a midrash, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
I'll see that also. Yeah.
Okay, so... So Avishag is brought into the picture. Now, at this point, David is clearly sort of falling apart, right? He's, you know, he's old, he's in bed, he doesn't really know what's going on. And meantime, Adoniyahu, who's one of his sons, starts to act as king, right? He gets his brothers... Right, he has runners and all types of things. Right, I mean, he makes it clear that he's going to be the next king. At that point, right, he invites all brothers except for Shlomo, which is the hint that maybe he did know that Shlomo was supposed to be king. Not totally clear. And so, what happens? Bathsheba and Natan Hanavi consult to figure out what to do. Right, Natan says to Bathsheba, "You got to do something, otherwise Shlomo's not going to be king." So they come up with a plan. And Natan and Bathsheba both, not at the same time, but simultaneously, right? But consecutively, they set David up, they storm in, right? They demand slash cajole David into doing something, and David says he's given new strength, right? And that's a shear for another time, but Bathsheba seems to be like the best pep talk giver ever, and right, she managed to get this old king, right, to have renewed energy, you know. We'll come back to them in just a second, right? He gets up and he says, "You know what? I have a solution," right? You know, they said, "Didn't you promise Shlomo would be king?" He says, "I got an idea. We'll make him king not after I die, but right now." at this moment. We are going to make him king right now, right? And then, you know, the news comes to Adoniyahu. Hey, Shlomo's king. And everyone's like, let's disband here. Right? Let us disband. This is not a good idea. Because remember, David is still king. This isn't a rebellion. Right? It's asserting the place. And Adoniyahu lives until he makes the slight error of, you know, Shlomo pardons him and says, look, just be loyal to me and it'll all be fine. And then, you know, after David dies, he asks Bathsheba to ask Shlomo if he can marry Avishag, which is a bad thing to do because only a king can marry the wife of a king, right? It's clearly a power play, so Shlomo hasn't killed. Okay, right, so that's the opening story. And then you get into Shlomo. Right? You get into Shlomo, and Shlomo is a good king for a while. You know, he builds a Beit HaMikdash, he asks for wisdom to judge the people. When, you know, when he's granted a wish, you know, God is his genie, and he's offered a wish, he asks for wisdom to judge. You get all the beautiful stories of the world coming to bask in the wisdom of Shlomo. He builds the Beit HaMikdash, and then his heart is led astray by his wives, primarily his first wife, who is Bat Paro, right, which is Chazal have much to say on that moment, which leads God to say that He is not going to grant the Davidic dynasty full reign over the Jewish people. God Almighty. Okay, not that one. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt that you're just thinking Pesach. Apparently. Should I go through how many years we are from that right now? Pachor Yoter.
Is this a third class of this?
I think it's safe to assume
third, second.
I mean, it's at least 500 years since then. Yeah, it's long. 600 years.
So she's about, like, 600 years
old? What?
Benjamin is a young woman, you know, and
No, no, but this is not from they left Egypt. This is from Bat Paro.
There's no way you thought that.
Bat Paro, right? Right, when they leave Egypt, Moshe is 80, and Bat Paro had been his adopted mother, so I'm like, I don't know exactly how much it is.
Right.
She would be like 600, I don't know, 600 years, I don't know, something like that. Whatever. Whatever. I mean, you know, she, Moshe was, whatever, doesn't matter. Whatever it was. It's hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay, not important. Anyways, right. So that leads to, because he goes off the derech a bit, you get the pilug hamilucha, right? You get the split of the milucha, right? Under his son, Rechavam. Rechavam is an idiot. Rechavam, when he takes over as king, he has two groups of people. Right? The 1 second. The people say to Rechavam, "Look, your father's taxes were too high. Can you lower the taxes?" The elders say, "Lower the taxes, and they'll be happy with you." And then later, you know, they'll listen to you, and you can raise taxes again or whatever you want. And the young people said, "No, assert your power now. Raise the taxes. Shove it in their face, and that's how they'll listen to you." Great. That worked really well. So the kingdom splits, and there is an upstart king over Yisrael that God had sent, named Yeravam ben Nevat. There's going to be more than one Yeravam, so Yeravam ben Nevat. And then basically, the two kingdoms run parallel to each other for a very long time until
Until the Russians get wiped out by Assyria.
Until Yisrael is wiped out by Ashur, correct? Right, Yisrael is wiped out by Assyria and is sent into exile. Yehuda is almost wiped out by Assyria, but then the miracle happens under the king. Chizkiyahu. Under Chizkiyahu, who's the superhero of Malachim and Divrei Hayamim. Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu. So Malchut Yehuda then runs until Korban Habayit, which is basically where we come to an end of Sefer Malachim. Okay, now that's just very, very brief summary. So let's make a few salient points. Yes, Charlie.
Sorry, I apologize. I'm just curious, and I don't know if it's an opposite.
What was the nature of Shlomo's
According to the Psukim, he followed Avodah Zarah. According to Chazal, he did not stop his wives from being involved in Avodah Zarah. Okay, whatever, something like that. Okay, so I want to try to... Now, Malachim is a much bigger book than we've dealt with so far at this point. So I want to give you a few salient points about Malachim that will help you understand Malachim. Okay, my first question about Malachim is, why does Malachim start where it does? It is a very illogical place to start, right? There are two logical places to start, say, from Malachim. One is after David is dead. The second is... Yeah, what? Well, then that's the same, right? After David dies, for Shlomo, or to just, like, cut Shmuel, right, to add to Malachim, like, all the way from Malchus David, or at some point, I don't know if you want it at the beginning of his reign, or after everything is settled down after Shaul, and he has a basic reign, but, like, this is a really weird place to start a book, right? And David is dying, right?
They picked up from where Shmuel.
Yes, but why didn't that? Why here? Right? Why would you put a book break here?
Because two different authors.
Yes, but why? Why would you do this?
Because author one wrote until this point, then died. So author two.
Okay, fine. I'll ask you different. The fact that it starts here, what does that tell us thematically about the book? What is Melachim about?
The end of the kingship.
I don't think that's right.
From David on, these are leaders. These
so
are
I leaders, would say very simply, in split. Two words, split. It's the Davidic dynasty. Oh, right? Meaning, it's not about Shlomo, and it's not about David either. Right? Right? Mm-hmm. It's about the Davidic dynasty. Right. And therefore, the logical place to start is...
David passing on.
Is David passing on... Right, the Malchus to Shlomo. Right, that is actually the logical place to start if the theme is David. Now, to the way Rav Moshe Lichtenstein puts it is that if you want to understand this, you have to understand that death scenes in Tanakh function in one of two ways. One is sometimes death scenes end an era, and sometimes they open an era. Right. So, give me two examples of death scenes that clearly end an era, and prove to me that they end an era. Yaakov and? And Moshe. Yaakov and Moshe are the two obvious ones, correct? How do I know? Now, what typifies... So first of all, they're end of books. But also think about how they end, right? Yaakov... Yes, Yaakov gathers his children, gives them final brachot, v'yaseif elamav, right? There's a sense of closure, right? That's the point, right? Moshe kal v'chomer, right? Moshe has literally... an entire 30-day speech called Devarim. And how does the Torah end?
Him dying,
but not just him dying, a eulogy for him. Velo kam kemoshe, right? There was no Navi as great as Moshe, meaning it's the end of an era. The Torah is telling you, there is nobody like Moshe after this, right? End of era. Give me, before we get to David, give me a good example of somebody whose death is not the end of an era, but the beginning of an era. So Yosef is a bit interesting, right? Yosef is part of Yaakov's death, right? That is the end of it, right?
Shaul. It's Levi.
Shaul just dies, yeah, right? It's not the beginning of an era. Who's the beginning of an era?
Levi.
You want to know the death being the beginning of an era?
Yeah.
Yoshua is so far to the era of getting
it. So it's not. It's the end, right? Moshe's death is clearly described as the end of an era. V'lo kam kemoshe. I want you to think literarily. Literarily.
Levi be the start of the servitude, right?
I want you to prove it literarily, not just...
That's a solid one.
So the best one, I think, would be Avram. Because if you think about Avram's death gets how many psukim?
I don't know. Two.
Yeah, like, I don't know, a few psukim. And Avram died, and...
Yes.
You know, Avram died, and Yitzchak and Ishmael buried him, right? What, but remember, what gets, you know, 50 times that? The story of Yitzchak, of Avram finding a wife for Yitzchak. Remember, you think about the number of psukim that the Torah gives to Avram's death versus the number of psukim the Torah gives to Avram's attempt to ensure continuity, right? It's a factor of like 50, right? Because Avram is the beginning of an era, and therefore it is more important to talk about how he ensured that Yitzchak could continue his legacy than it is to talk about his death, because his death is... You know, he died, but didn't end an era. He was the beginning of an era, so it's more important for us to hear about his extensive efforts to make sure that Yitzchak continued him. right? David is of the Avram model, right? The story of his death is not really the story of his death at all. It's just not.
It's how he continued.
Right, it's the story of how he appointed Shlomo.
Right.
Right? And if you just want to take... This is a point that Professor Uriel Simon makes, right? Is that Natan, in that first perek, right, tells Bathsheba the following, right? He says to Bathsheba, "Halo shamata ki malach Adoniyahu ben Chagit v'Adoneinu David lo yada." You know, you've heard that Adoniyahu has made himself king, and our master David doesn't know. This is Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud Aleph. Now you'd bet. Let me give you advice. David, right? What does he tell her to do? Guilt trip him. Right? Come in, storm. You promised! You promised! Right? What is she actually? And then she says, and we'll corner him. And while you're whining about it, I'll storm in and I'll whine too. Right? What does she actually do? It's not just placates him. She
increases the guilt.
No, she doesn't guilt him at all. What does she do? She gives him the strength. What's the description? He's dying. She gives him the strength to make one last act as king. Right? Because listen to the psukim. Vatavo bat sheva el amelech hachadra v'amelech zokein me'od. Right? These psukim are beautiful. Right? Bat sheva comes in. He's in the bed and the king is very old. He's very old. V'avishag ha-shunamit misharet ha-melech. Right? Avishag is serving him, meaning it is he's so old that it's not awkward for one wife to walk in another wife because it's so clear that she's just like his nurse. Right? You understand how old he is, right? There's this, the most beautiful described woman in all of Tanakh, right? And Bathsheba is comfortable coming in while Avishag is still there serving the king. Like, there's no intimacy, there's no nothing. He's clearly just, right? This is his nurse, right? It's like, right? It's such a, right? It's a nursing, like, this is like a nursing home scene, right? It's like, it starts off that way. Vatikod Bathsheba, vatishtachu lamelech. Now, just listen to the words. Bathsheba bows to the king. Listen to how many times this words come up, the word melech comes up. Vayomer hamelech, malach. And the king says to her, what do you want? Vatomer lo adoni, ata nishbata v'adonai elech alamatecha ki shlomo v'neich im locha acharai v'hu yoshev al kisi. You promised that Shlomo would be king. Vata hine adoni hamelech. Vata adoni hamelech lo yodat. And now Adoniyahu is king. You didn't know. But now, you skip down in Pasuk Chaf. This is where she really changes it. And what does she say? V'ata Adoni HaMelech Einei Kol Yisrael Alecha. Right, David, my master the king, all of Israel is looking at you. Right, meaning, are they really looking at him?
No,
he's dying in the palace. That's why Adoniyahu can start declaring himself king. That's the point. But what did Bathsheba say? No, David, you're still king. Right? They still care about you. You haven't died yet. Right? And if... Right? Yes, that's a song. That's a song from Life of Brian. Right? I am not dead yet. I can sing and I can dance. Right? Life of Brian. Right? It's an old Monty Python for the Brit. Where's the... Our Brit left. I don't know. Okay. Yes, Alex.
Yeah, that's good.
Anyways, not important. Anyways, and they say, and he says, "Alecha lehagid lahem." It is on you to tell them, "Mi yeshev al kisei Adoni hamelech acharav." You have one last job to say who will sit on your throne after you. Vaya kishkav Adoni hamelech amavatav v'hayiti ani v'nevi shel chataim. And then Natan comes in,
And in pasuk, if you skip forward to pasuk chet, vayan hamelech David vayomer kiruli levat sheva vatavol lifnei hamelech vatavol lifnei hamelech. Right, so vatavol lifnei hamelech. So he calls Batsheva back in. Vayishava hamelech vayomer chai Hashem asher padat nafshi mikol tzara. Right, he gets and makes a vow by God who has saved me. Ki kasher nishpati lach Hashem Elokei Yisrael lemar ki Shlomo v'nechim locha charai. As I promise you that Shlomo will be king. Hu yishel akizit tachta. He'll be my king. I will do this now. Right? Remember the person in the beginning who was dying, right? Now says, Vatikod Batsheva Payim, etc. And she says, Vatomer, Yechi Adoni Hamelech David Leolam. May David live forever. Which is a very ironic statement as he's dying. But that's the point, right? She's giving him back his, right? His confidence to, right? It's a beautiful move, right? And then look how he suddenly becomes so active, right? This is 20 psukim. Vayomer HaMelech David, kiruli litzadok, right? And then he suddenly takes charge. Call me tzadok. And again, listen to how many times the word melech comes up. Vayomer HaMelech Lahem, k'hu atzmech et imachem et avdei adonaychem v'kavtem et shlomo b'ni ala parda. Right? Take this, my servants. Mashach otosham, etc., etc. And right, David himself, right, he gets up, he right. So you see this transformation, right? Where what Sheva does is she brings David to the capability to make one last move as king, right? And I think that sort of frames the book. That the book is about, again, is about the Davidic dynasty, right? And that really takes us all the way to the end of the book, right? That's because when does the book end? The last king, right? If you go all the way to the end of Malachim, remember there are not, it's not Malachim Aleph and Bet, it's just Malachim, right? Aleph and Bet is a Christian thing, just... It's in everything because since printers. No, it's because of the printers. No, it was because the printers started, it was just convention. Okay. Now, right, people think that it ends with the Chorban, but it's only sort of true. It's only sort of true because, right, really, 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 the very, very, very end of the book is after Chorban HaBayit, right? The last perek is Chorban HaBayit of Nebuchadnezzar. But then after that, you have... In Pasuk Chav Zayin, like all the way at the end, you find out, you still hear about, in the 37th year of Yehoyachin, in the 12th month, so the king of Bavel, who's Merodach Melech Bavel, he takes note of Yehoyachin and releases him from prison. Right? And he gives him new clothes. Meaning, right, the book doesn't even end at Korban Abayit. It ends with, right, the quasi-pardoning of the last Davidic king, right? I mean, right, that's really the framing of the book, right? It's about the Davidic dynasty. So that's point one, okay? Point two. What defines, right? What is the thing which is most connected to the Davidic dynasty? Always in Tanakh. Not person, thing.
The Beit HaMikdash.
The Beit HaMikdash. Right, the Beit HaMikdash. And I've mentioned this to you before, but people misunderstand this, that everyone says that David wanted to build the Beit HaMikdash, and he asked God, and God said, no, because your hands are bloodied. That never happened, right? That never happened. It just never existed, right? No, it doesn't. You're wrong. David says the reason I couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash is because my hands were bloody. God never says it. God says, yes, but not you. It's not time. Shlomo will build it. And what is David's reaction?
Must be a big song.
Is, yay! Thank you, God! Right? It's not a, oy vey, I really want to build a Mikdash. It's, thank you so much! Because the short answer is that God says, yes, you will build it, but not you personally, your dynasty. And therefore David, despite the fact that I'm sure he was slightly frustrated, couldn't build a Beit HaMikdash, his fundamental reaction is to burst into Shira because God has just told him that he has a dynasty, and that Hashem tells him, your dynasty And the Beit HaMikdash will be forever, right, intertwined. And therefore, okay, and this is true from the beginning to the end, right? This is true from the beginning to the end. Shlomo HaMelech built the Beit HaMikdash.
So how does he forget that? Meaning if
oh, he doesn't.
Son, is he told that his son Shlomo will build the Beit HaMikdash?
Yeah, he burst into Shira. So, oh, his son. What?
So
not Shlomo.
No, his son Shlomo. No, David knows Shlomo. The question is how many other people knew that Shlomo was going to be king. David knew Shlomo was going to be king.
Yeah, but why didn't David enforce it just because he's old and stuff?
Well, both said he didn't know about
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Maybe he didn't know.
No, David, no, he didn't know about Adoniyahu.
Oh, he didn't.
Right, no, he's so old, he doesn't know what's going on. He knew about Shlomo.
Yeah.
So, no, it is, again, it's true that David says the reason he couldn't, right, he reads into God that the reason that he personally couldn't do it was because he was too much of a warrior, right? Which, that may be true, right? But God doesn't say it, right? Right. Liebtag like pointing out that who does say it, right? Where would David get that notion if God doesn't say it? So you could say it a different nevuah, but that would be weird because we actually have the nevuahs in which David is told that his children will build the Beit HaMikdash, and it never says, and you can't because you're a warrior. Who does say it? Shimi ben Gera, when David is running away from Avshalom, calls him an Ishtamim, right? And presumably David, right, is listening for God everywhere, and therefore assumes that if God allowed Shimi to humiliate him on his way out in Avshalom and call him Ishtamim, there must be some truth to that from God. Right? That's our best guess. Okay? I don't know if that's true, but I happen to think it's true. I can't prove to you it is. But the point is that what is unassailably true is that David bursts into a joyous thanks of God when God says, look, it's going to be your son, and your son's and your dynasty's legacy will be eternal and will be tied to the Beit HaMikdash, right? And therefore, it's no surprise that at the end of the book, once the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, right, then the Davidic dynasty can sort of, right, go on its hiatus for ever, you know, not forever, but until now, right? So the second point that you have to realize is this fundamental integration of David, right? The Davidic dynasty and the Beit HaMikdash. Why? Because David is in Tanakh the person who is most capable of praising God. Hence, Tehillim, right? Right. Right. Well, primarily in this case, Tehillim, right? What? Right, meaning the reason that he is the right person to have his identity tied up the Beit HaMikdash is because he is the paradigmatic Mishabeah, right, praiser of God. What? Yes. In Pshat, he wrote the first 72, 73, because, you know, at the end of... Why am I saying that? Why am I saying that? Why am I making things up? No, it says it in Tehillim. Because...
Number 73, says it over. It's
right here. No, yeah, it's Ayin Bet. The last Pasuk of Perek Ayin Bet in Tehillim is Kalu Tfilot David Ben Yishai.
Yeah, this is like
an end. That's not like... Perek Ayin Bet Pasuk Chaf is Kalu Tfilot David Ben Yishai. Here ends the Tfilot of David Ben Yishai. Yeah, I mean, it's not like, again, it's not like... There seem to be other later ones that might have also been him, but this may be the only ones. Whatever it is, whatever it means, who knows. Okay, that's point two, okay? Point three, which is related, right, is, therefore, after the Piluk HaMelucha, right, after the Piluk HaMelucha, the division of the kingdoms, right? So Yehuda, Binyamin stay together. Why Yehuda, Binyamin?
Because they were the two that kind of had the malchus or leadership roles.
No, it's actually just geographic. Because Yerushalayim is here,
and
right?
They both have half of it.
Correct. And, right, Yehuda is basically here, and Shimon is here. He may also be part of it. It's not really clear. And Binyamin is like, right, has like, you know, like has it, you know, just into Yerushalayim, right? Tell you. Right? The point is that they're attached at Yerushalayim. Right? That's the point. Right?
Now, because of this identity, right, between Yehuda, Malchut Yehuda, and the Beit HaMikdash, right, what is the first thing that Melech Yisrael, Yeravam, the first Melech Yisrael, does?
He stops them from going to
Yerushalayim and sets up his own agalim, right? He's pretty bad in Tanakh because he's known for making two Eglei Zahav, right? Not one, but two, single-handedly, right? In
the north and the south.
The north and the south of the kingdom of Yisrael, right?
And he has the festival in Cheshvan.
What? Yeah. Correct. And he moves it to Cheshvan instead of in Tishrei, right? To prevent people from going to the Beit HaMikdash. Why? Because, obviously, the seat of the legitimacy for Malchut Yehuda is the fact that they are forever the kings in the Beit HaMikdash, right? The Midrash has a very clear way of saying this, which is that Yeravam didn't want to go to the Beit HaMikdash because the halacha is that only Malchei Beit David are allowed to sit in the Beit HaMikdash, and he'd have to stand and everyone say, oh, you're not a legitimate king, right? Now, the Midrash is capturing Pshat, right? Clearly, what Yeravam is worried about is that even though his kingdom is divinely sanctioned, right, David is still, and his kingdom is still always going to be the Malchut in charge of the Beit HaMikdash, and therefore that is the fundamental challenge to him, which is why of the 19 Malchei Yisrael, right, how many of them are good?
Zero.
Zero. None of them are good. Right, some of them are half decent. None of them are good because, right, none of them are ever willing. Even the ones who somewhat worship Hashem, the one thing they're never willing to do is get rid of the agalim of Yeravam, right? Because that would be right. Some of them worship Avodah Zarah. Some of them bring in new Avodah Zarah, and they're really bad, right? But no one's really good, right? None of them are really good. Because they won't get rid of the agalim of Yeravam. Okay? So point three is that this notion that David is connected to the Beit HaMikdash is in what leads to the fact that no matter how good a king is in Israel, they never get rid of the agalim after Yeravam, because the seat of the legitimacy for Malchut Beit David is the Beit HaMikdash, and to get rid of the agalim and leave the center of worship in the Yerushalayim would be to undermine their legitimacy. If you want proof of this, right, probably the best proof of how much Yisrael doesn't think about it, they're going to make dash, and I mentioned this in Shir a few months ago when we did Akir Davar Manat Torah, right, is that arguably one of the worst kings in Malachim is a king known as Achav. Right? Because Achav doesn't just bring in Avodah Zarah, he brings in new Avodah Zarah, the Baal. He allows his wife to murder all the Nevi Hashem. Right? He's pretty bad as things go.
His wife is Canaanite.
He's
from the north.
Thank you.
Phoenicia.
Thank you.
Yes.
That's really that
bad.
Way.
Yes. Correct. It's really bad. It's just really... Yeah, Achav is just bad. He's really, really bad. Okay? Even though, despite him being that bad, there are some things that imply that he's good, but he's bad. He's really bad, but maybe not so bad. Whatever, he's bad. Okay?
That's
a shear in and of itself, that he's really bad, but maybe not so much. But the point is, he's bad, and bad things happen. His wife is really bad. So what is the climactic moment in Tanakh, in the story of Achav?
Har Carmel,
where Eliyahu stops the rain for 7 years, and Eliyahu says...
We're going to make it rain again.
Right, eventually he says it'll rain again, but first we're going to do this pyrotechnics at Har Carmel, where you bring all the Nevi'ei Habal, and, right, we'll have a competition, we'll see who can bring that fire from heaven. So the 400 Nevi'ei Habal come, and they start davening, and he does this whole theatrics, and he says, oh, maybe your God is sleeping, scream louder, and this goes on all day, right? And then at the end of the day, Eliyahu says, okay, I got 5 minutes left, let's do it, brings a carbon, douses it in water, and soaks the whole thing, and then davens to Hashem, and fire comes out of the heaven, dries up all the water, takes the carbon, and everyone says, I'm with God, yay, God. Did it ever strike you as weird that this didn't, that Eliyahu, right, he has all, all the Jewish people are like, God is great, God is true. we all, like, intuitively would think, and then they went to the Beit HaMikdash. No, like, no Havamina. Right, Eliyahu is a Navi only to Yisrael. He never comes to Yehuda. And there's, like, no Havamina that they're going to go to the Beit HaMikdash. Right? Even Eliyahu, the great Kanoi, right, the great zealot, who's willing to pull his whole theatrics, at the end of it, he suffices with bringing a carbon on Har HaKarmel, which is Chazal's paradigm of Akirat Davar Min HaTorah, because he doesn't do it in Yerushalayim. Because of course he doesn't do it in Yerushalayim. Right? Even Eliyahu can't pull that one off. Right? He cannot drag. Right? That is not happening. They're not going. There's no Havamina. Not Eliyahu and not Elisha. Eliyahu and Elisha take up like a third of Melachim. And not once do they ever have a Havamina of going to Yerushalayim. They never show up in Yerushalayim. Right? Because they are prophets of Yisrael. Right? Ad Kedei Kach. It's like, you don't hear about it. When you start hearing Yisrael come back to the Beit HaMikdash, when do you think? Gersley? After Galuta, sure. Once most of Yisrael is driven out, and Chizkiyahu has a reform, Chizkiyahu invites Yisrael for the first time to come and bring a carbon Pesach in the Beit HaMikdash. And that's why Chizkiyahu is a superhero. Because he's the first king who reaches out beyond the borders of Yehuda back to Yisrael. It's the first time since Shlomo HaMelech that people outside of Yehuda and Binyamin have come to the Beit HaMikdash. Right? That's why he's a superhero. Right? Not just a hero. He is a superhero in Malachim. Okay? So that's point three. Is that the Pilug HaMilucha, one of the definitions of it, is this total and complete division of religious worship between Malchut Yehuda in the Beit HaMikdash and Malchut Yisrael, which even when they follow God, is never, ever, ever in the Beit HaMikdash. Okay? Point three. Point four. And this is a point that I heard once from Tova Ganzel, but I think it does help you understand Malachim. Okay? She pointed out in Malachim, these are the levels of kings you have.
Level one, good king.
Okay?
Excellent. Level four,
really bad.
Right? Really bad. Right? Bring new Avodah Zarah. Right?
Oh, that's hard.
Right? Then you have... Right? Good. Right? Worships God. But what?
Doesn't remove
Bamot to God. Doesn't remove Bamot, right?
Meaning unauthorized, private, right? Mizbechot, but to God.
And three is doesn't worship Avodah Zarah, but leaves the Agalim.
Okay? These are the four levels of kings that you have in Melachim. Okay? How many of these, right? How many good kings do you have in Malchut Yisrael?
Six.
Yisrael?
Oh, zero.
Zero. Right? Zero. That's it. Right? Here. If we want to get the numbers here. Right? Yisrael, Yehuda. Okay? In Yisrael, the answer is zero. Absolutely none. How many do you have in Yehuda?
Six.
So it's a bit tricky. You have David, right? You have Shlomo for half of his kingdom, right? So like half of Shlomo, right? Sort of. You get basically Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu.
Asa, four.
Then you have like, no, Asa's here. It doesn't really get rid of the Bamo. Right? So then here you get like Asa, right? Pretty good kings, right? The best you have in Yisrael is this or this. Bring new Avodah Zarah, or they don't, but they still have the Agalim. Right? So like Yehuda, right now, admittedly, in Yehuda, you eventually get this too, right? This is Menashe, right? Who's really bad. He's like arch villain because his father is Chizkiyahu. Right? Chizkiyahu's father and son are evil. His father is Achaz, his son is Menashe. They're here. Right? They're number four. Yes, he's really... Chizkiyahu, number one. But this is, when you go through Melachim, right, these are the four kings you're looking for. Good, which, if you're talking about Yehuda, You might have one. Unlikely? You might. If you're in Israel, don't bother. Right? They're literally zero. Not about zero. Not few. Just zero. There are none. Right? Good. Don't remove Bamot. Again, in Israel, zero. Right? In Yehuda, there's a few. Right? And then there's the ones who don't remove the Agalim. Right? And then there's really, really bad people. Right? Really, really bad people. Okay? That's point four. One last point, and then we'll move on from Melachim. The last point about Melachim is that the Davidic dynasty, as described, who is the epitome of the Davidic dynasty? Right? Who epitomizes the greatness of the Davidic dynasty? No, not David, actually. Shlomo in the first half of his Malchus, and Chizkiyahu and right, Yoshiyahu are trying to live up to that. But the model of the Davidic dynasty is always the first half of Shlomo's kingdom. Right? The Beit HaMikdash is Omed al Kano. There's peace. The whole world respects us. Right? Which king, therefore, will bring back Malchut Yehuda? Malchut Beit David? You know his name. His name is Mashiach. Mashiach, right? His name is Mashiach ben David, right? That, and therefore, all the nivuot that talk about the Mashiach are always pulling on images from Shlomo, right? Because again, the Davidic dynasty isn't just what defines Sefer Melachim. That those few years of idyllic moments, which admittedly lasted not very long, it's not David, right? Shlomo. Right, it's the Davidic dynasty, not David, because David was right. David is the person upon which it's based, right? But he didn't yet have peace. It's that peaceful, blissful era. It's not Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu is a tzaddik, right? But it's a horribly depressing story because everyone reads the story and says, "Yay, Yerushalayim was saved." Yeah, and the rest of Yehuda was eliminated, right? It was totally right. If you would like a pasuk that describes it, it is the first pasuk of Eicha. Eicha yashva vadad ha'ir rabatia ma'itak almana. Why? Why is it alone? Because God allowed Yehuda, right, Yerushalayim to be saved, but nothing else. Right? Like, Chizkiyahu is a tzaddik, but it's not what we look forward to of, oh yay, let Yerushalayim be saved while the rest of Yehuda gets decimated. That's not a dream come true. That's just like less bad than it could have been, right? The dream is always Shlomo. Right? The dream is always Shlomo. Okay? So that's point five, is that if you want to understand the relevance of Melachim, right, the relevance of Melachim is that the idyllic form of Melachim, which you really only see at the beginning, is the model upon which all the Nevuot of Mashiach are based, because you're going back to what never really was, but should have been. Okay? Now, briefly, just details, right? In addition to, obviously, all the kings that you meet in Melachim, the other people that you meet there that are important, as I mentioned already, are many of the important Nevi'im, primarily Eliyahu and Elisha. Right? Those are the two big characters in the middle. At that stage in the book, though, like that, like 20 prakim or something, where Eliyahu and Elisha describe, you never hear about Yehuda. Right? So as much as I think Melachim is about Malchut Beit David, that's really only true of the bookends of the book. The vast majority of the middle of the book, Yehuda is like some backwater, no one really cares, right? And all you hear over and over is like, yeah, Yehuda was going to be destroyed, but God had mercy on David, right? And the major kings for a good chunk of the book are Malchei Yisrael, and therefore you're meeting the Malchei Yisrael, and you're meeting Eliyahu and Elisha, and their interactions with Malchut Yisrael, and you're not hearing about it at all. That's the center of the book. As opposed to Divrei HaYamim, which cares about them less. Right, like Eliyahu and Elisha don't come up in Divrei HaYamim, which we'll see in a moment. It's contemporaneous, but with a much smaller emphasis on Malchut Yisrael. So as much as I say Melachim is about the Davidic dynasty, which I think is true, right? Again, that's the bookends of the book, right? But in the middle, it really is a detailed description of Malchut Yisrael and their, you know, terrible and bad kings, right? And how the Nevi'im deal with them and all the horrible things that happen. And there's a lot of fun stories in the middle, but Melachim is pretty long, so we're not going to get into more detail than that for tonight. Okay? That is Melachim in a nutshell.